1. We're in 1 Timothy chapter 3. So welcome everybody here today. Those who are visiting for the first time, it's good to have you. And may God touch your lives and bless you, and may you sense His presence and His love today. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful today, Lord, for your goodness to us. We're thankful, Father, for all the things you teach us every day of our life, through the circumstances of joy and also of suffering, of adversity and victory, of challenges, Lord, and defeats. Lord, you're in the midst of all these things with each of us, and we're all people of like passions. We all struggle with the challenges of life, the unknown. And yet, Father, you comfort us and you direct us and you show us from the Scriptures that by learning of the Scriptures we might have hope. And Lord, today our hope is in you. Our strength is in you, Lord. And so we come and we gather in Jesus' name to glorify you, Father, and to teach your word and to feed on it and to be built up and strengthened by it. I pray, Lord, that everyone you've brought here today, that, Lord, independent of me even, Lord, the day you would speak to them by the power of your Holy Spirit. Just them being present in your church today and hearing your word. You share with them, Lord, what it is that you want them to experience, what you want them to know. And we just are looking forward, Father, to all you're going to do in this time that we're together. And we pray for the world, the crises, the situations of people over the face of the earth today who are struggling and suffering, Father. We pray that we would be able to become a little bit more like you, Jesus, today as we are together in the Word. And Father, we pray for enemies and people around the world that for some reason don't like us, and people, maybe neighbors or family or conflicts that occur in all of our lives, Lord. We pray that, Lord, you would be merciful and help us to forgive as you have forgiven us, Lord. Not to hold anything against anybody, as Tim encouraged us in the Lord's Supper. Not to have anything in our heart that gets in the way of our relationship with you. And so we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's read the first seven verses of 1 Timothy chapter 3, and then we'll start our study. It says, "This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as a devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil." Now, all the things that we study in the Scriptures, last week we studied about women and their ministries in the church and modesty and all these important things of a woman of God. And whenever we teach the Bible, sometimes people will have a different perspective or a different concept of what the Bible's teaching. Sometimes people don't like to listen to the Bible. They don't want to maybe submit to it or think it's the Word of God. So you have a lot of dynamics when the Scriptures are going forth. But one of the important things to realize is that I'm just a mouthpiece for the Word of God. I'm not the one that wrote it, but I certainly and definitely believe it. And so whenever I speak it, sometimes I may say something in a way that maybe throws a signal out to you. Well, why did he say it that way? Or what did he mean by that? Or whatever. And I appreciate it whenever people ask me questions or have a different position or maybe think that I made a mistake possibly or whatever. I'm open. I need to be open as a pastor because I'm not perfect for sure. But I know the Word of God is perfect and for sure. And so when I mentioned last week about women, every one of you have a conscience, and I have a conscience as a man. If there's anything in my life in regard to how I live my life that isn't conducive to the gospel of Jesus or to be more like Jesus, those are areas in my life that God wants to change. And my wife has a whole list of things that she's still waiting on for the Lord to change after 48 years of marriage, right? But anyway, the good news is that God is a transformative God. He takes our weaknesses and our lack of abilities or whatever, and he brings them together in a beautiful way as he changes our lives through his word. So it isn't important what my opinion is about anything. I can have an opinion, you can have an opinion. But the opinion you need to be interested in and concerned about is what God's word teaches. And whenever you hear God's word taught, listen to that above everything else. His word won't steer you wrong. And so in regard to modesty or dress or whatever, I'm not the policeman at the door measuring skirt lengths or hair length, or come to worship God. So people, we're not that kind of church. But when people come to the church, they come to worship God. So people come to worship God in a way that would glorify him, right? So the conviction of the Holy Spirit in regard to how we live our lives, the things that we prioritize, the things that we like, whatever, they all have to be filtered through the scriptures. And so the Lord's the one that'll basically give you an indication, hey, this isn't cool. Maybe this is something you should consider changing or whatever. So just wanted to throw that out before I got into today's teaching on overseers in the church. Now, the elders, one of them's away this weekend, John Morris. Can the elders just come up here for a minute? The guys who are elders in the church. Just come up, Lewis, Walt, Tim, Stan, Steve, George, if you could just come in from the back here for a minute. George Prentice. I don't know if he can hear the TV on out there. Can someone just tell George to come in for a minute? He might be sleeping out there. Olivia kept him up all night last night. There they are. No, I believe it, yeah. Olivia, she kept him up the last two nights. He might have had 2 hours of sleep. But anyway, these are the elders in the church along with me. And there's one not here this weekend. He's visiting his mom, who had lost her husband a few months ago, John Morris. So George and John have been with me the longest. And then let me think here. Steve, I think you came. And then Tim came, and then Steve. Lewis and Waltz sort of came at the same time, I think. But they've been with us, you guys, and me in the church a long time. So these are your pastors beside me. These guys you can go to and ask for help, ask for prayer, ask for encouragement. They're gifted men. They're called by God. They wouldn't be doing what they were doing if they weren't called by God. It's not an easy job to do what it is they do. And so we do this collaboratively together and try to do it better for the sake of you guys, the body. We're here to serve you. So if you looked at a pyramid, we'd be at the bottom and you guys are at the top. So everything we try to do is to elevate and build you up in Christ. That's our responsibility as elders. And to also watch over the church and to protect it from error and false teachings and problems. And we know each other very well. We spend time together. We pray together. We've been through challenges as families together and heartache and difficulty, and we're a band of brothers. I mean, we have each other's backs, and we care, and we love each other deeply. So many of these guys are teaching you many times in the church, and they'll continually teach, and they'll be teaching more in the days ahead because I want you to know their gifting and their ability, and they're wonderful men. So have their picture in your head when you see them walking around. If you need something or you have a question about the church, ask them. They're there to help you, pray with you. Some of them prayed last week with Emma, who had her breast cancer surgery. Lucas's mom, our worship leader's mom, had breast cancer surgery on Wednesday. Talked to her this morning. She's doing pretty good so far. But they anointed her with oil. The Bible says go to the elders of the church. If any are sick among you, go to the elders of the church, and they'll anoint you with oil and pray for you. And that's what they did. So let's just thank the Lord for these guys. Thank you, brothers. So as we start this section today, and we're just going to look at the seven scriptures regarding elders, there's no way that one man in a church can do everything. It's impossible. And so God in his wisdom set up offices of leadership in the church. There's two offices, basically, elders and deacons. And depending on what church background you've come from, you probably are familiar with this. Maybe you came out of more of a liturgical Bible. It tells us that it's priests and bishops. But nonetheless, in the Bible, it tells us that there's two offices. So it says, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop, he desires a good work. Now, the word bishop is the same word rendered in the Greek as elder, presbyteros, overseer. So elder and bishop are the same position biblically. And so it says if you are a man and you desire the position of serving God's people, you're desiring a good thing. It's not a bad thing. It's not an ego thing. It's not like, well, I'm good enough, so I should be able to do this, or I'm better than this guy. You know, it's not about that. It's about a call of God upon your life where you begin to realize that he's calling you into a deeper responsibility to care for his sheep, for his flock. And so I wanted to look at a few verses so you know a little bit of background in this. If you have your Bible, Acts chapter 14, Acts chapter 14, and it mentions for the first time in the Bible, in the New Testament, the responsibility and why there was elders. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 to 23. And so when they had preached the gospel, and Paul had just been stoned, so the benefit of being an elder is you're going to get stoned. And I'm not talking about marijuana. I'm talking about literal attacks from people at times. It just happens, and that's part of the job. But I've never been beat up, and these kind of things happen to me, where Paul was dragged out of the city, supposing to be dead. They had stoned him. They didn't want to hear what he had to say. And the next day he gets up like it's a new day of life, and the first thing he does in verse 21 with the other guys, when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch. These are places where there's churches, strengthening the soul of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So serving God is tribulation. It's joyful, but it's also a trial. And there's been times in my own life, and I'm sure the other guys, sometimes you say, boy, is this really worth it? Do I want to keep doing this? Just go to the beach for the rest of my life and forget about that? Well, you can't. When you're called by God to serve, you got to do it regardless of the consequences of what you face. It's a calling. And so he says that when they appointed elders in every church, and this is plural, there wasn't one elder, there was a group of men that they were appointing to give watch over the church, and prayed with fasting, and they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Okay? In Titus, and I'm not going to go through those verses today, but if you're taking notes, which I know some of you are, Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9 is replicating what we're teaching today in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the qualifications of a man to become an elder. Now, the next section I want to look at is Acts chapter 20, and this is one of my favorite sections in the scripture regarding what it is to be an elder and the privilege. So, Paul is getting the guys together from the church in Ephesus. Ephesus was a church like this, normal people like us, people that had problems just like us, people that struggled just like us. It was not a perfect church. As a matter of fact, in Revelation, it mentions the church in Ephesus, even though it was doing a lot of good things, it left its first love, right? And so the love in the church is supposed to be the most dynamic power that you experience when you first come into a church. Do these people love each other? Do they care about each other? Are they there for one another? Are they walking through life and doing life with other people who are hurting and struggling and having difficulty? And that's what the purpose of the calling of an elder is. And so Paul's gathering them together, and we'll read what it says. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders. This is verse 17 of Acts 20. And when they had come to him, he said to them, you know, from the first day I came to Asia, in what manner I always lived among you. So Paul's example is something that we as elders need to follow and to become more like. He was the epitome of a servant. He served the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews. So the Jews did not like the gospel. They hated anybody that represented the gospel. Paul one time persecuted Jewish people because he didn't believe the truth of Jesus and the gospel until Christ saved him. And so he says, I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. So he was faithful, regardless of the obstacles or the circumstances that came against him, to keep preaching. He didn't care who liked them, who didn't like them. He just wanted to be faithful to what God told him to do. And he preached the truth of the gospel. And he says, "And see now, I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem." So he's going to be heading up to Jerusalem, "not knowing the things that will happen to me there." So every day, this guy had no idea of what kind of crisis he was going to encounter. But it didn't stop him from persevering and moving ahead. "Except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulation await me." Now the guys that stood up here along with me today, I don't know where I'd be if I knew that chains and tribulation were waiting for me when I left the church today. I don't know if I would have been showing up here today, right? I have to be honest. With the strength of God, though, I would show up. And with the grace of God, I'd show up regardless of what it is I have to face or encounter. So no one knows how they're going to react until you're put in the position. A lot of people can say glibly, "Oh, I trust God, no big deal. I can handle this, I can handle that," until it starts happening to you. And that's when your knees start getting weak, and that's when you start shaking, when things begin to happen in life that you had no preparation to know was coming at you. How are you going to deal with that stuff, right? So Paul was deep in the Lord, and he knew, and he's speaking to the other elders, telling them this, that, hey, chains and tribulations await me. So he's an elder. So it'd be like Steve and the other guys up here today. Boy, if Paul's going through that, I guess that's going to happen to me. I don't know if I'm going to stay in this calling, right? And most of those guys were martyred eventually. They lost their lives through martyrdom. So Paul's being real open. But I love this in verse 24. He says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul's whole joy in his life was, wow, I get to do this. This is a privilege. This isn't a chore. I'm energized by it. I'm excited when I see people's lives change. When Jesus comes into someone's heart and he makes a marriage whole and he makes kids strong and he protects families and he brings reconciliation and he gets people out of addictions and all kind of bad stuff and he gives them the assurance that there's a heaven and that when they leave this life, they're going to be with Jesus one day. I mean, how much better is the job than to have the privilege to do what it is I have the privilege to do today, to tell you guys about how wonderful our Savior is. And so he says he's not being shook up by this stuff. So he had such a stability in his life. And that's what I pray as I grow in my own faith, that I want to grow to the point that no matter what happens, I can say in my own heart that these things don't move me. It's not going to change who I love and who I'm following and why I'm following him. Because sometimes life gives us lemon and it's not sweet, it's bitter. But we have to learn how to make lemons into lemonade. Because the Bible tells us all things work for good to those who are called by God and called according to his purpose. I have to know how to do that myself in order to tell you how to do it when you're going through the toughest times in your life. We need to be there as elders. We need to walk through some of these things ourselves, and we all are to some extent or another. And so he said, indeed, in verse 25, "I know that you all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more." So he's telling them, this is the last time I'm going to see you guys. He loves them. They've been tight. They've been close. This is it for him. "Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all men." In other words, he's not a con artist. He's not a manipulator. He's straight up with them about what God wants him to know. He says, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." And that's why we go through the Bible verse by verse, so that we can stand before the Lord knowing that we did not shun to declare to each of you every verse in the Bible, every word. We haven't skipped over anything and just avoided it or ignored it because it's controversial or difficult. I mean, sometimes I'm thinking when I look at where I'm heading next week and whatever week I'm preaching, I'm thinking, oh, Lord, maybe I should take a Sunday off and get someone else to do this, you know? Last week was a sort of a difficult Sunday for me in regard to the role of women in the church. Elders are male roles. The men in the church are the responsible ones, but women lead too, but they lead differently. Men aren't better than women. Women aren't subservient in the sense of their walk and their love for God, but the leadership of the church is a male role. That's why if a man desires the office of a bishop, it's a man. It didn't say if a man or a woman desires the office of a bishop, it says a man. It's clear that it's a man, male role, okay? But anyway, you know, controversial subject into the day of women's lib and all that kind of stuff. But he didn't hold back anything. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God. That's sobering. I got to look at my life, as Tim exhorted us today, as he, all of us as leaders and all of us as servants of God, just not the elders or the deacons, but everybody in the body of Christ. Like, what's in my life that shouldn't be there right now that I need to surrender to God and get away from? And so he's saying, take heed to yourself and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to watch over the church of God. Shepherd means to watch over, which he purchased with his own blood. This is serious business. Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and you're precious to him. And he doesn't want anybody messing with your head or your heart and giving you information and religion and dead stuff that's going to make you guilt-ridden instead of understanding you're forgiven. For I know this, that after my departure, he said, after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. He didn't mean literal, like, growling wolves like that. That would be scary. But men who will come in and act like they're sheep, but they have an agenda. They want to come in and divide the church and begin to spread teaching around that isn't biblical and confuse people and divide the church. And it says that these people will come in not sparing the flock. They don't care about you. That's why we have, I'd say just about every guy that comes to this church is in, fully in, to what it is that God's called them for and called them to. And so they're watchmen. If something's weird or something's not right, they're going to be all over it before maybe myself or any of the other elders even see it. But the responsibility of the elders is to end up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. So it could be someone in here that all of a sudden starts to have some influence and they begin to rise themselves up as some kind of like, I got this new truth and this new teaching. Those guys don't know what they're talking about. And they begin to spread this around and people that aren't grounded yet in the Word think, oh, this sounds pretty interesting. I never heard this perspective. And they begin to follow it. It's called winds of doctrine that come into the church to destroy the church. And so he says, therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years, I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Then he goes on to talk about his tent-making ministry and how he provided for himself. Occasionally, the church would bless him with something to help him, but for the most part, Paul paid for his own ministry out there, itinerant guy, building tents with physical pressure in his hands and all that to be able to be provided for the things that God called him to. And the last verses talk about this idea that he's with them and they're tender. They're hugging each other. They're crying because they know they're never going to be together again. They're weeping together. And this is a picture of the love of God. So that's the responsibility of the elders. So if you go back to the text that we're studying today, 1 Timothy 3, I wanted to give you a little background of what elders do and what they're responsible for. Because the buck stops with them in regard to the order and the teaching in the church. So we look at these qualifications. It says a bishop, an elder, a pastor, the same word meaning the same thing in the Greek, must be blameless. It doesn't say perfect, but it says blameless. And a blameless person is, if you point something out in my life that's wrong and that you're correct, then I need to listen. I need to humble myself down and say, boy, you know, I didn't see that, or I've been trying to avoid that or whatever. You're right. Forgive me and pray for me. You do that, guess what you are? Blameless. But if you say, well, who are you to judge me? You know, I can tell you plenty of things about your life, right? you're not blameless. You're not willing to allow God to continually change your life and transform your life. And so the important, and if we're not that person, it's really, really important. And if we're not that way, we're arrogant and we're proud, and there's no evidence that we're living for the Lord. We're living for our own ego and our own pride. He says that the pastor, the elder, needs to be the husband of one wife. Now, there's two different viewpoints on this particular verse. And so some people would say that this means that anybody that's ever been previously married and divorced can never be a pastor and elder. I don't believe that's what the text teaches. Some people that I respect teach it that way, but I don't believe that's what the Bible teaches. And I find that the purpose of this particular verse is that this is about being a one-woman man, that you're in love with the person who you're with. You're not looking at every other woman that's walking down the street lusting after them and desiring them. You're not that kind of man. You don't have that kind of heart. You're completely devoted to the woman in your life, your wife. And that's the husband of one wife. It means, actually, in the Greek rendering, a one-woman man. Not running around, committed to that one woman who he loves. The next qualification, it says temperate. And a temperate person is vigilant. They have the wisdom of God in all situations. In other words, they're not flying off the handle. They're not panicking. They have sound judgment, and they're men of prayer. There's things that come into our life, excuse me, that we don't like, whether it's personally or church, whatever, work. And we have to be able to handle what comes our way and not panic. And usually human nature is to panic and flip out and freak out. I can't believe this is happening. Why me? And, you know, we could go on and on and on. But an elder has to be rooted and grounded so deeply in God that he trusts God no matter what's happening. And that he'd have sound judgment to be able to get through the process, so to speak, and pray. When we meet together as elders, sometimes one of the guys will say, "I have something I need to talk to you about, talk to you guys about." And they share something that's very personal and very difficult, and we come around them and we pray with them. We pray for each other so we can get through what it is that we've been dealt with in our life. Not panicking, then asking for counsel, asking for wisdom. How do you think I should handle this situation in my family, my life, my job, my health, whatever it might be? How do you think I should deal with this? And then you listen, and God will speak through the men that he surrounds you with in your life. And when you think about the pastor or the elders in the church, it's your position as men in your home. You're the anchor as the head of your house to watch over your family, to protect them, to let them know about God's love and how much he cares about them. And why he's there for them. And so you guys have the same privilege, basically, in your home to do what it is that we're called to do here. Because you have the house of God and you have the house of the home. And I can't be in your house and you can't be in mine. And you have to understand these things too. All these definitions here and these qualifications are good for all men who want to serve after God, but they're definitely critical areas that have to be in the lives of those who serve in leadership in the church. Then it says to be sober-minded. And this is someone who's serious about the ministry. They're not a clown. They're not goofing around. They're not taking it lightly. They're serious about what God is doing in his church. But it doesn't mean they can't laugh or can't have a good time or listen to a joke or tell a joke, a clean joke or whatever. They have a winsome spirit. They're not all heavy and all burdened down. This is the end of the world, man. We sell everything and hunker down. It's over. You know, we're not to be that way. We're to be joyful and enjoy life every day as God gives it to us. But when it comes to this, the Word of God, 90% of what it is that's being taught better be what is in this book, and maybe some other applications, maybe occasional joke or something if it fits in, not to take seriously what it's saying. But sometimes you sense the atmosphere is getting a little bit too heavy, And so I never want the atmosphere to be heavy. I want it to be from the Lord's grace, encouraging you and strengthening you and not putting you in a mindset of doom and gloom kind of stuff. But sober-minded is someone that has the mind of the Lord and how they're serving God's people. Then the next qualification says good behavior. So they have an organized way of living and leading. And they're teaching. They're prepared. They're not winging it. They're not studying and just making it up as they go along, but they're going through methodically in a detailed way about what it is that God wants you to know. They're modest and they're humble. They're not trying to draw people to themselves, but to Christ. You know, ministry many times, unfortunately, becomes a reputation kind of thing. And so it's easy for men to think that people come to hear them instead of hearing God. And Jesus, when he came, he said he made himself of no reputation. So the reputation, other than just being a man of God, and you guys would hopefully see that in our lives as leaders, that you know that we're just vessels of clay, right, giving you guys what God wants you to know. Nothing great about us. He's the great one. He's the perfect one. He's the one you worship. He's the one you follow. And point people to Jesus Christ. The next qualification, it says hospitable, given to hospitality. So this is willing to spend time with others in the church, and fellowship with them, especially with those who are hurting and especially those who need Jesus. And so, as elders, we know who's in crisis in the church, and we know who's in pain and suffering, whether it's emotional, psychological, physical, whatever. And they let us know. Thank God the people let us know. My brother was leaving church last week. He said, please pray for me. I lost my sister this week. And we stopped and we prayed together. Other people come through the line when they're leaving church and tell me things that I have to remember to follow up and try to be with them if they want me to be with them. Emma was operated on Wednesday. I went over Wednesday night to be with her and the family. There's another woman who just had second phase of breast cancer. Cindy and I are meeting with her on Tuesday for breakfast, her and her husband. Her husband's a new believer, and he thinks it's God's fault that she's got cancer. She knows that isn't the truth, but he doesn't, so she wants help. And all these kind of things, and that's hospitality. Willing to spend time with other people and to be with them in the midst of their difficulty, but also their joy. When they're having new babies or, you know, getting together, or, you know, having dinner with a couple or having them to your house or you're invited to their house. That's we're doing life together, right? We want to be together because we actually like each other, I hope, right? It's not like we tolerate each other, but we actually like each other's company and presence. You know, you can get so serious about doing work in the church. I say to the elders once in a while, well, let's play golf or something. Well, golf, you know, what do we got? I said, yeah, let's play golf. You know, let's have some fun together too, right? I mean, not that this isn't fun, but to do life together. Go to the pirate game or something, right? Something like that, right? Only when they're winning, though, right? They were doing good, and now they're starting to slide again. Sorry about that, Walt. Walt's our biggest pirate fan in here. So, you know, given the hospitality, and, you know, some people are visiting today. Well, if they come back next week, take notice and maybe say, hey, let me take you to Pizza Siena next door, and we'll have lunch, you know, and get to know each other and be open. That's given the hospitality. The next qualification is able to teach. And that's the main responsibility of the elders, to teach and equip believers. Ephesians 4:11, God has given these gifts to the church, some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the work of the ministry, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. That's why we're here. We're here to teach you about who he is and how to live for him so that then you can go out and teach other people the very same things that you've been taught because they're right here available to you in the Bible to teach to other people. To be a student of the scriptures in order to teach. as I said earlier, not winging the sermon, but making sense of the Word of God to his people. Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 8 says, "So they read in the book and the law of God distinctly, clearly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading or the meaning of the text." Please tell us if we're teaching in a way that doesn't make sense and you're totally confused, because that's not what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to simply teach the Bible simply. The next one, it says, not given to wine. That means excess or addiction. It doesn't mean you cannot have a glass of wine or a drink. The Bible does not teach total abstinence. If it did, Paul wouldn't have told Timothy to have a little wine for his stomach once in a while because of health issues, right? Timothy had to have that to help him medicinally. Not endorsing you go out and get a bottle of wine today and just start drinking it because you got a headache or something. You get a worse headache from wine, but it's never taught total abstinence. This isn't demanded. However, drunkenness was never condoned. So everybody, if they participate in drinking of any extent or another, the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine where it's in excess, right? So everybody needs to know what that excess point is. Raise your hand if you know what excess is. We've all been there, right? So you just have to, like, chill and don't allow yourself to get into places of excess. The church in Corinth was a mess, right? Paul had to tell them, why are you getting drunk at the agape feast? They're having the Lord's Supper like we had today, but they'd have a meal and they'd all be together and there would be wine present. Well, some people are probably like maybe getting there early and having more than they should, and then they're having the dinner and it's becoming a ridiculous experience, and the people are drunk. And so, that's important to understand. So the elder, the pastor, the leaders aren't drunks. Not violent, and this is another one. Not a hot temper, not looking for a fight, but someone who's able to be open to whatever conflict there might be that they have to deal with. Not greedy for money, so their motive to serve in the church isn't centered or focused upon deals or manipulation for wealth. Some churches I've been to, every Sunday they're talking about money and they're asking for more money. We never ask for money here. The only time we talk about money is whenever we're in the text and the Bible talks about it's more blessed to give than receive. Or on the first day of the week, as you've laid up for yourself, lay up for the Lord the first fruits of your harvest. So the idea of giving in the New Testament is to give out of a joyful heart, not out of a manipulative heart or a condemned heart, but giving joyfully. And but some people are in these TV ministries are ripping people off. The next qualification is gentle, being patient. You're open to others. Your thoughts are open without needing to be in control. You're open to criticism without getting upset. You're giving others in the church the opportunity to serve. And you're not quarrelsome, you're a peacemaker. You're not covetous of other ministries or other things that are happening around the world, and you want those for yourself. These are all matters of the heart, aren't they? Issues of the heart. And no one likes to be criticized about anything, especially if you're really trying to do the best job you can and your heart's really totally engaged in it, but we all have blind spots. And so sometimes we can't see how we come across. And we don't sense that. So someone in our life has to tell us, hey, this is how you're acting. This is how you're coming across. And then one or two responses, like, you're crazy, you know, and you ignore it or whatever. Or you say, boy, I'm sorry. I didn't see that in myself. And that's an area that I have to ask the Lord to help me in so I can change and not be that way. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to be approached and to be able to hear the Lord through other people's lives, knowing if they love you, they care for you, and they want to help you. And your wife, you know, she would be your biggest partner in life, and the husband to the wife and the wife to the husband, that you could say to your spouse, hey, I love you, but this is an area that's wrecking your life right now. And I'm telling you, it's because I love you and I care about you and I'm praying for you. And then leave it there. Don't badger them. Don't preach at them. Just let them know your concern. And they'll come around if you're gentle, you're patient. In verse 4, it talks about one who rules his own family well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So this is the picture of, say, me and Cindy come here so many years ago. I've been doing this for 24 years now. And we got little kids, Melanie and Jessica. And you guys look at them and you're saying, well, his kids are running around the church while he's preaching. Is that what it's like at home? They're not sitting down. They're just running around, screaming. You hear them in the hallway. Hey! Okay, well, someone please tell them to be quiet, you know. That would be evidence that I'm not ruling my family well, so how am I going to, like, conduct some degree of order in the church, right? It's not going to happen. And this actually in the Greek is referring to small children. Because as the kids get older, they sort of, whether they want to obey or listen or not, because they've learned the rules of getting grounded, they usually sit down and shut up and just do what they're supposed to do. Even if inside they're like, they can't wait to go crazy, they're going to go through the routine of just listening, right? But when your kids become adults, that's when your responsibility is done. And that's a hard thing when you're a parent. You're excited when they're married. My daughters are still my daughters. Cindy's and my daughters, and we love them. But they're not my problem anymore, right? Right? I mean, Mark and Dan, they take care of that stuff, do it quite well, right? So I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for these guys. I pray for them. But I don't want to get involved in the conflict or the details. I'm there if they want to talk, but I'm not making any judgment or decisions. God always wants reconciliation in friendships, relationships. He wants people to come together, not pull apart. And the worst thing parents can do when their kids are adults is begin to try to run their life, and you cause all kind of conflict for everybody in the family. And Cindy and I have learned that down through the years. So if you have an older child that's doing something stupid, but you worked hard to train them up in the ways they should go, it's not your fault that they're making the decision that they're making to do what they're doing right now to make their life more complicated. God's not holding you responsible for that. They're responsible for that sin. All you can do at that time is pray for them, come alongside them, say, honey or whoever, son, I feel bad this is going on in your life, but, you know, you brought this on yourself. But you don't disown them. If they're willing to listen and get some help and counsel and get redirected with how they want to live their life, you want to be all in. But if they want to continually make the continual same stupid mistakes, you just got to let them go until God busts them and breaks them down. So this is a picture of a family that's endeavoring to follow the Lord. Not a novice. This means not a rookie, a brand new Christian. They might be gifted and able to speak and really kind of all kind of gifts, but they're not ready to be in leadership yet because they haven't been tested by life yet. And if you put them in too soon, it says they'll be puffed up with pride and fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Remember Lucifer? He says, I will be like the Most High God. He was jealous of God's throne room and authority. He was cast out of the kingdom. He was to reflect the glory of God. But he was jealous and he wanted the glory for himself. Of course, God knew it was anarchy in the creation. And so that's who we deal with on the earth now, the devil, trying to mess everything up every day. So you don't put someone new in leadership. And then the seventh verse, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into approach and the snare of the devil. So this verse talks about, like, you know, I'm a pastor of this church. Do we pay our rent and our utilities on a consistent, timely basis to the landlord that we rent from? We do. Susan pays the bills that it's due. It's there through the bank and to them. $5,100 a month goes to the landlord for us to have the privilege to be in this place, which has been a blessing. And they know that our trusting, we got to tell them about why we're doing what we're doing, why we came here, what was the purpose, what we were trusting God to do. And they were listening. They weren't like believers like us right now, but they were good men. And they know the difference between integrity and hypocrisy. in truth and lies. So as leaders in the church, our lives have to be a testimony to the people on the outside, that we pay our bills, that we're good employees, that we work hard, that we're not called lazy, or we're not not dependable, that the people, your neighbors, they know you. And I trust that, I never asked the elders here, are you fighting with your neighbors? I don't know, hopefully they're not, but our job is to be good neighbors, right? And you know, we have a gay couple that lives across the street from us. We love those guys. They don't know the Lord. I mean, they do anything for us. We do anything for them. But I can't change their life. I can't change their destiny. They've made the choice that they've made. And they'll have to stand before God someday and give an account for that. But I don't disparage them or talk about them or mean to them. So when they look at Cindy and I, they see kind neighbors that we can have conversations with. You know, neighbors on both sides. I mean, we've never had any kind of conflict. And so this has to do with this. What do people think about you? People might not like you, and they might not really want to be around you, be your friend. That's not your problem. But the problem only exists if they can point at you and say, that guy is a preacher, and this is how he lives his life. And it brings reproach on the Lord and disgrace among God's people. So that's the qualifications of elders. You guys got to see the elders today. Some of you are new, and some of you maybe never met some of these guys. Gifted men, and here to serve you. Next week we'll cover deacons in the church and who they are. We have four deacons, so you guys will get to know them. So why don't we pray as the worship team comes forward. Father, we're thankful today for your word and, Lord, the simplicity of it. And God, the gravity of these qualifications, Lord, none of us walk in these things perfectly, but we're being perfected by you, just like everybody else in the congregation. Our lives are changing. We're becoming more what you want us to be every day. And Lord, we know it's the work of your Holy Spirit that changes our lives. We have to have a will of surrender and an openness to change. But Lord, you're the one that does the supernatural work in us and changes us, Father, to be people you can work in and through. I pray, Father, that you would just strengthen these leaders in the church, these elders we had up here today. Bless them in their marriages and their families and their children. Encourage them through the trials that they all experience, like everyone else in the church. Thank you for their willingness to serve and help in so many different capacities to make the church all that you've made it to be at this point in time. Lord, bless all those who have come today, and the men, as they heard these things, that they would emulate these qualifications of this, what it is to be intentional and be a man of God. And thank you for the families that are represented here, the wonderful people, Lord, that you bring here every week. Lord, we look forward to the day and what we have on the horizon, all of us. May it be a good day for us. May, Lord, everybody leave with their hearts lifted up and encouraged in you, Lord, knowing that you care about them and that you establish your church with leaders and people who will watch over them and be there with them. We pray for all those who are suffering in the church at this time and those who are going through difficult times, that you would comfort, you would encourage people who have experienced tragedy. Lord, be with those families, Father. Be with the extended family that goes beyond the walls of this church into the community and all those that we interact with on a daily basis. May, Lord, somehow we be used by you this week to bring hope to people in a world that seems to be less hopeful. And we're thankful, Lord Jesus, that you are the God of all hope and the God of all comfort. And we thank you, Lord, that the simplicity of the gospel is that for God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today, Lord, I pray your Spirit would give people the faith to believe and trust in Jesus as their Savior and the one who forgives them of their sins. That you would bring people into your kingdom, we pray. In your name, amen.
Well, let's all stand together.